Take your Bible, please, and open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And while you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we want to welcome the throngs of you who are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service, the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the message from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, pardon me, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother there. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence to Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death. That's an incense illustration. A savor of death to death. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Now, to be able to understand this passage of Scripture, we have to understand something of the customs of the day. Back then, the Roman Empire ruled the world, and the Caesar was in Rome. His throne was in Rome. And he had the finest armies the world had ever known. And he would send his armies out to conquer an enemy. And he would put over them a general. And when the general accomplished his task, when he had arrived at a point of conquering the enemy, the Senate, the Roman Senate, would vote that they would issue for him what was called a triumph. It was a special day that they set aside, a holiday, to honor the conquering general. So when the Senate, and by the way, most of the time the Senate would grant that. Occasionally, when you read the history of it, they would argue about whether they liked that general or not. The politicians haven't changed. They bicker and fight over things. They're always trying to make things to their advantage, but most of the time they would let it go through. Well, once they had set the date, a message went out to all of the people in the Roman Empire, inviting them to come to Rome for the great day of triumph of the particular general. They set the date, and on that day there was a humongous procession. The first in the parade that came by the reviewing stand were the captives of the conquered land. They represented, it wasn't all of them, it was a group of them. They represented all of the conquered people of the nation that the Roman government under that general had conquered. They were carrying incense. Now, what they usually did is they would have a chain in their hand, and at the end of the chain would be a pot. In the bottom of the pot would be a little fire. For those of you that know what sterno is, it's kind of like that, with a little plate above it, and they would put their incense on it, and they would be swinging that, and it was a sweet-smelling incense. We call that life unto life. When they got to the end of the procession and the whole ceremonies, these slaves, or these conquered people, which were slaves, they would be freed. Okay? And so the first group that came by were the conquered people carrying sweet incense. Then the second section of the parade, and y'all have seen this, we do this today. You've watched Macy's Christmas parade, or Thanksgiving parade, or the Christmas parade. You watch and they have a reviewing stand, and the big shots are all sitting there, and the first group will come by, and the next group will come by, and the next group. That's what they did. The first group is the conquered slaves bearing sweet incense. The second section of the parade was the general himself. He was regaled in beautiful garb. And he came with all of his attendants, much pomp and ceremony, and presented himself to the Caesar. And so he goes on by. The third and final section of the parade was more captives. These are more captives from the conquered land. They're also bearing incense, but this incense is bitter. It is what they call the savor of death, death unto death. And behind that general, as these people proceeded, you would notice that they were chained to the general's chariot. They were chained to the general's chariot. These people would not be set free. They would go into slavery, and many of them would go to the Colosseum and be fed to the wild beasts as sport. Death unto death. So we have the first group of slaves, life unto life. They get released. We have the general, and he goes through, and chained to his chariot, dragging them along, are the additional captives, and they're swinging their incense, a bitter nostril in your nostril, a bitter smell, death unto death. They would most often be put to death. And so the Apostle Paul, knowing that the Corinthian believers would be very familiar with what I've just described for you, takes this common event in the lives of the Roman citizens and brings it into the spiritual realm and gives us an incredible spiritual lesson that I want us to learn this morning. Paul says, by using this terminology, look at it again, verse 14, "Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor," that's the smell, "of his knowledge by us in every place." Have you ever burned incense in your home? Y'all ever burned incense? Man, it's just a little bitty thing. You can buy that little wooden board, and you take that little stick, you stick it in there, and you light it. It looks, boys and girls, like one of those punks that we light firecrackers with. Little bitty thing. Not very big at all. But boy, I tell you what, the smell goes everywhere. Goes everywhere. The only thing that permeates a house, only other odor that permeates a house more poignantly and thoroughly than incense is a dirty diaper. Man, you can smell that from outside. Terrible thing. Well, the incense goes everywhere. It broadcasts. When you came in this morning, you may have smelled vanilla or pumpkin spice. That's from a candle. But this incense, as they would carry it, everyone would smell it. So he says in verse 14, "Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest, known to us, the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." You know what? I mentioned the other day, I think it was Wednesday night, that the reason America is in the trouble we're in is because the Holy Spirit is not being allowed to be used by us to withhold, restrain the evil in this world. You see, God doesn't sit on his throne and have a magic wand or wave his hands and force the world to do his will. Now, there's coming a day when he will function in his wrath, and that will be the case. Right now, he functions toward us in that an attitude of love, and he works through us, his believers, his children, to be salt and light into this dark and dying world. Now, think with me for just a moment. Pardon me, allergies. Grateful for water, I'll tell you what. Think with me for just a moment. When you got saved, you went from being a citizen of darkness. In fact, the Bible says every lost person is not in darkness, they are darkness, right? You went from being darkness to light. The Holy Spirit placed you into the body of Christ, and you are no longer darkness, you are light. You're not just in the light, you are indwelt by the light, capital L. That's why I said that a moment ago. And think with me, you became an eternal, saved, being. Does that make sense? Stay with me. Y'all are nodding off out there in La La Land. You're going to go over and see what's on eBay if you're watching on the internet. Stay away from eBay. Pay attention. And don't think about eBay if you're here or whatever you're thinking about. You became an eternal being. Now, everyone, in a sense, is going to live eternally. Some in heaven, and some are going to live eternally in hell in a place of death. But I'm saying from the point you got saved for all eternity, you are alive in Jesus Christ. And every thought, every word, every deed that we commit, think, or say, from the moment of point spiritual birth forever till we leave the planet, has eternal consequences. Does that make sense? Think about that. Everything we think, say, or do from the moment we get saved until we leave the planet has eternal consequences. No one is an island unto themselves. No one is just doing their own thing and nobody's affected. And the reason why America is in the trouble that it's in is because we who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God have failed to allow Him to control us and use us to restrain the evil one. And we can blame the other political party all we want, whichever one you're on, or if you're in the middle. We can blame the other person all we want. We can blame this politician or that politician or this situation or that situation, but the reason why our country is in the trouble that it's in is because we have failed to follow Jesus. And Paul says, listen, he uses this. There was a time when I was going my own way. There was a time when I was doing my own thing. But there was also a time where I met Jesus Christ and He triumphed over me. He conquered me. And he says, ever since that day on the road to Damascus, I have been conquered. I have been triumphed. I have been chained to Christ's chariot. And He has been leading me in His triumph over sin and death and hell. I'm following Him. He says, there was a time when I made an unconditional surrender to Jesus Christ, and from that point forward, I have remained under His authority. I've been chained to Him. And I am and always will be led by Him in His triumph. Now here's the point. You and I will never be a conqueror until we have been conquered. Beloved, we can have victory over sin. We can have victory over any circumstance, not just some. And if you and I are defeated this morning in some area of our lives, our thought life, our language, maybe some of you have a problem with your tongue, and I'm not just talking about, you know, colorful metaphors, maybe just, you know, some folks just, they got a tongue so long they can sit in the parlor and lick a skillet in the kitchen. Gossip, murmur, complain, gripe. I have never seen so many whining folks in all of my life in this country. They don't like this. They don't like that. They whine about this. Folks, they sue people because someone dared to say something they didn't like. And this starts at the top of the country all the way down. I mean, we're a bunch of whiners. Whiners. Jerry Clower talks about, in one of his stories, talks about why Johnny can't read. You ever heard him tell that story? Talks about why Johnny can't read. It was a big deal back then when he told the story about, you know, they would discover that so many kids just can't read. And he makes a point. There's a couple of reasons why. Number one, a kid don't want to. And you know why he doesn't want to? Because his parents don't care. His parents do not care whether he reads or not. And you know why they don't care? Well, it's because they're not interested in the child, and the kid grows up believing that everybody owes him something, and the reason why he can't succeed in life is because of somebody else. We're always blaming someone else. Listen, not everyone's going to be a multimillionaire. Not everyone's going to drive a Cadillac car. Not everyone's going to have fancy jewelry and expensive home and all the rest. But friend, you can make something of yourself in this country, Jerry Clower has wisely said, if you just want to. The sky's the limit. Why aren't we like that in our Christian life? Why aren't we as dissatisfied with our walk with God as so many in this country are with all that they have? And by the way, America is a fabulous place to live. The poorest of the poor in this country would be considered wealthy in many other countries in this world. They have no idea. They never had it so good. We ought to be grateful that God put us in this country. And yet all we do is tummy ache and cry and throw fits. I'm not being handed enough stuff. I think that spills over into the spiritual. We think God owes us everything. He owes us health. He owes us wealth. He owes us, you know, a life of ease and comfort. Haven't you watched the preachers on the radio or TV and heard them on the radio? You see them on the internet nowadays too. Just get saved and God will solve all your problems. Well, he'll solve your biggest problem. But he'll not solve all your problems, but I guarantee told you, he'll enable you to make it through all of your other problems. King David did not say, yea, though I go through walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He didn't say it. He said it that way. He didn't say, well, though I go, I look down into the valley of the shadow of death, I'm sure glad I don't have to go there. This idea that God owes you a living, God owes you a house, God owes you health, God owes you wealth, all you got to do is just name what you want and claim it, and Jesus has to give it to you. That's not biblical. The Bible says if you're going to live for Jesus, the devil's going to see to it that you're going to suffer for it. He's going to punish you for that. And the closer you try to get to Jesus, the more you try to get on the chain that you're following him, get another link closer, guess what? The devil will make it all that much harder. Now again, Jesus solves your biggest problem, which is you need to get saved because you're on your way to hell. But he does not make all your problems go away. But he gives us the grace and the strength and the ability to make it through that problem and come out on the other side more like Jesus than when we went in. If we want to. Johnny can't read because he doesn't want to. Johnny can't read because he's blaming it on other people. Well, my environment and all these other things. Listen, study the life of George Washington Carver. Y'all know who I'm talking about? Do you know what he's famous for? Huh? Huh? Peanut butter. The God's greatest invention in the world that he brought to us through George Washington Carver, peanut butter. Fabulous stuff. Look at his life. He had nothing. Look at these people that did fabulous things in our history who didn't have nothing. We've got a man who's the head of Health and Human Services who grew up without a daddy, who became a brain surgeon. You know why? Because his mother insisted he read a book every week. Go read a whole book. The guy operated for hours and hours and hours and hours and separated some conjoined Siamese twins who were conjoined at the brain. This guy's smart. He started with nothing. Environment has nothing to do with it. Determination has everything to do with it. And you and I will never become what we are supposed to be in Christ until we choose to. Some of us are defeated this morning in our thought life. Some of us are defeated in the way we talk, just whining, griping, and as well as bad talk. Some of us are down in the dumps and all these other things. And the reason most of us are like that is because we have not surrendered that particular area to Jesus Christ. And you and I must come to him and become totally chained to his chariot in that area. And let him become our master and Lord. And that's for all areas, of course. Notice again, he says in verse 14, "Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us, through us, in every place." We're supposed to be allowing Jesus to speak to others through us. We sing the song, "While passing through this world of sin, and others your life shall view, be clean and pure without and within, let others see Jesus in you." Your life's a book before their eyes. They're reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the skies? Well, let others, the word, key operative word is there, is let others see Jesus in you. Then live for Christ both day and night. Be faithful, be brave and true. And lead the lost to light and life. Let others see Jesus in you. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor, the smell of death unto death. When God looks down on this world, this is, I can't fathom this, I can just explain it. I know it's true, I can't wrap my brain around it. God knew before time began every single soul that would ever be conceived, right? He knew every single person that would ever be born, and he gave an opportunity for every single soul to be saved from what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. This is amazing to me. God looked down through time before he created anything or anyone, and he knew that Adam would sin against him, and he knew that you and I would sin against him, and you know what? He loved us anyway. Have you ever been presented with something, maybe you're, I don't know, in a business transaction or something, maybe it's a health situation, and you look at it and you think down the road how that's not going to work, and you say, you know, I'm going to steer clear of that. God knew that his holiness, his absolute right to be honored as the creator of everything, would be defied by puny old us. And he loved us anyway. He let us come into existence anyway because he loved us and loves us. And when you hear someone using God's name in vain, when you see a professing Christian live as though God doesn't exist, he knew all of that. When you or I sin in thought, word, or deed, he knew that before time began. And he went ahead and let us come into existence because he wants to save us from ourselves. And he even knows those who will reject him. Now, God is not willing that any should perish. You know that. And God is not willing that anyone go to hell. But he knows some will let. They will choose. They will make the choice not to go. He loves them just as much. But you have to choose. And so when he looks down on those that he knows are dying and will never have life, what the smell that rises to his nostrils is death to death. They were born dead. They're going to stay dead. They're going to die and be dead forever. But they're going to live in that condition. And then he says, and another savor of life to life. And then he says, who is sufficient for these things? The only one who is sufficient is the conqueror, and the only one who is the conqueror is the one who's been conquered. We have as, see, Jesus is the one who conquered sin and death and hell. And only when we are in him are we more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we will only be victorious spiritually when we have learned that we cannot be victorious spiritually by ourselves. We can't do it on our own. We must surrender our will to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ and voluntarily choose to follow him. The problem is that most Americans this morning do not want to bow their will to the will of God for their life. Well, if I do that, God will make me a preacher. No. If you bow your will to the will of God for your life, He might make you a truck driver for Jesus, or a floor sweeper for Jesus, or a school teacher for Jesus, or whatever. Most folks are quite content to have their fire insurance in their pocket and have no interest beyond that of having a daily relationship with Jesus Christ. They have no interest in it. Kind of makes me think about that young couple who in their late teenage years, they graduated from high school and they met and they fell in love. And they got engaged. That's what you're supposed to do. They got engaged. And they set a date for their wedding. And they began to plan it. Now, prior to the coronavirus, these things got to be big deal. I mean, they plan and plan and plan and plan. And the father of the bride pays and pays and pays and pays. And they get it. You know what happens, by the way, just as over on the side here, we see these young couples spending more money and more time and more energy and more concentration on planning for one day in their married life than for the rest of their lives in Jesus. So they get it all planned. They get it all organized. They invite their friends. They invite their relatives. They make a big to-do of it. They put out the invitations. And the day comes and the hour arrives. And they have a beautiful ceremony. It's just gorgeous, beautiful thing. The little kids, you know, come and they drop the petals on the floor and all the rest. And it's just beautiful. And it reminds me that idea of just beautiful. And I think about that. And then they march out of the church house and they get in separate cars and they go to their new home and they live in separate rooms and they live separate lives. He has his room. She has her room. He has his meals. She has her meals separate. He has his job. She has her job. He has his bank account. She has her bank account. And they nod at each other as they pass one another, going on to their daily life, living their life as though they were never married, living their lives separately like they did before they pledged to love one another and live their lives together for all eternity. That's the way the typical Christian lives his life this morning. They live a saved but separate life. We ought to be like with Jesus, like that couple that my wife and I knew in Springdale, Arkansas. Mr. and Mrs. Myron Teeter. Mr. and Mrs. Teeter lived down the street from the old church downtown. And when the weather was good, he would walk her on his arm down to the church house. When the weather was bad, he could still drive, he would drive her. And when he couldn't drive anymore, people would bring him if they couldn't walk. When we relocated out yonder on Johnson Road on 30 acres of property, they couldn't obviously walk and couldn't drive, so people brought them and they sat right down here. You never saw Mr. Teeter without Mrs. Teeter. You never saw them apart. They were always in church. They were always together. They had been married for decades. I think by the time I knew them, they were at least 90 years old, probably older. And there they were, right there. Upon a day, and I can't remember which one of them all of a sudden got very sick and quickly died. I believe it was Mr. Teeter. I'll just say it was because I can't remember. But Mr. Teeter died. Within a matter of hours, his wife died. Now, it might have been her that died first and he died second. I can't remember. I just remember all of a sudden they weren't there. They weren't there. And I found out that they died. I thought, well, they both died. We just had their funeral. They were buried together. They had their funeral service together. And I was in college and I didn't hear about it. I felt bad about it. He died, and within hours, she died. They were that closely linked. And you've heard these stories before. You've seen it before. Folks, that ought to be our walk with Jesus. We are that close to Him. He's that close to us. He's as real as the person sitting in front or behind or next to us. When I'm driving the car, He's not my co-pilot, He's my pilot. When I'm mowing the lawn, He's guiding me. When I'm fixing supper or I'm mending the kids' clothes, ladies, when I'm at work, He's right there. He's with me. That's our problem. We live saved but separate lives. We don't walk with Jesus. We don't follow Jesus. We're just happy to be in the front, saved and going to heaven. And then you know what happens? The devil sends us some kind of trial. You know what happens when the typical Christian goes through trial? They crash and burn. Because they have no foundation on which to stand. In your reminder this week, there's an article on the front page about some surveys that the Barna Research Group has made. And when you start looking at what the typical American Christian believes about certain things that are obvious in the Bible, they don't know what they are. They think like the lost culture. They act like the lost culture. They talk like the lost culture. We see them live like God doesn't exist. And I submit to you that the only answer for our country, the only answer is not political, it's not economic, it's spiritual. It's spiritual. And if this country is going to survive, and by the way, why do we want our country to survive? Because this is the last place that the gospel can be preached without government interference yet. This is the country that God has used to send more missionaries out into the world than any other. This country is built on Bible principles, Judeo-Christian principles, right out of your Bible. And the enemy, capital E, his name is Satan, hates this country because of it and is trying to destroy it. And the frightening thing is that he's doing it from the inside out. May we be like Myron Teeter and his wife with Jesus. So close you can't tell them apart. You know, I don't even know her name, Mrs. Teeter. I asked Shirley before church, his name was Myron, right? Yeah, she said, yeah. What was her? I don't know. We always called her Mr. and Mrs. Teeter. You see, they were so closely identified, we really didn't hardly know their names other than who they were together. When people look at you and I, do they see you and I, or do they see Jesus, our head, whom we are identified with? Your life's a book before their eyes. They're reading it through and through. Does it point them to the skies? Why don't we let others see Jesus in us? With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you this morning.